Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Very fitting songs that we sang today. Welcome again to those who are visiting this morning. If you're visiting, I'm sorry, but I did not set the stage for the sermon. This is for Bible school. Starts next week, so sorry, you just get a normal message this morning. Although it looks like I'm going to do something crazy, doesn't it? But no. So, last time I preached, I had a bunch of pencils, and you were supposed to guess, kind of, and it was a trick, of course. So, the idea was that we would not be distracted, kind of, with the things in our life. And so, following that thought up, the title of the message this morning is Keep Your Eye on the Prize. Keep your eye on the prize. And my thoughts were, kind of the end of life as we know it. Just kind of the new creation that comes next. And so that was kind of what I had in mind today. And I found some verses that correlated with that. And we'll spend some time specifically in one section of Scripture. But you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll be reading through the New King James Version this morning, but you can follow along here as I read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5, talking about our earthly tent. Second Corinthians 5, it begins, "For we know that our earthly house, this tent, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit," which is capitalized here, meaning the Holy Spirit, "as a guarantee." Turn with me to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, it says, "And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, and there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. I actually didn't write them all down. There's quite a few references of what happens next in God's Word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, he says, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep," which he is referring to as dead, those who have died. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." And that was Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. And Paul speaks also to the Corinthians about this same thing. I think he really wants us to know. And it's very familiar, often kind of the same words, but he gives more explanation in 1 Corinthians. So if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, here is where we will spend most of our time this morning, in 1 Corinthians 15. Starting in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. The heading in my Bible, it says, for this section, starting at verse 35, it says, "A glorious body." Verse 35, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was made of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. So let's spend some time here in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul here in his letter to the Corinthians asks some really good questions. He asks some serious questions. In verse 35, and some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Those are pretty normal questions. I think we would ask the same kind of questions today, right? So how does this work? How does the dead raise? And how does that work? I've not seen that before. I've not died yet. And I haven't seen anybody risen from the dead yet. It's even strange to think about. But here Paul is telling us all about it. The first thing to notice is that Paul asks the first question, but he doesn't answer it. To his own question of how are the dead raised, Paul doesn't even reply. There are some things that we don't know. There are some things that we cannot answer on this side of heaven. There are some questions that we do not get answers for. For if we must ask God, how are you going to raise some from the dead? We must first ask God, how do you make life? For we don't know that either. Is not one question the same as the other? God does what God does. It is not ours to always know. It is ours to worship. God does what God does. It is not always ours to know. It is ours to worship. Did you know science can actually make a kernel of corn? They know what's in a kernel of corn. They know what's in there. They know the amino acids. They know the molecular structure of the atoms and the protons and the neurons, and then they know how to make a kernel of corn. They can construct a kernel of corn. They can make it look like a kernel of corn. It can have every scientific component, and they can make it look like yellow and the whole thing. If you laid a kernel of corn that man made beside a God-made kernel of corn, you could not tell the difference. And you could plant the man-made kernel of corn in the ground, and you could put it in the exact correct climate of moisture and dirt and light, and it would rot. What God made has life in it, and that's it. What God made is the only thing that has life in it. So this next section of my sermon is something that I've been very passionate about, and I've said this before, but bear with me, but I'm compelled to say this again here. You know, there are countless millions of dollars spent in movies and computer games depicting life apart from God. It is disgusting to me to see and hear about life being depicted and displayed as okay and normal without God. There is no life apart from God, and yet Hollywood wants you to see and believe that there is some life or some form of life after death or apart from God. There are a lot of movies depicting life after death with things and people coming back from the dead. Many video games have characters that come back from the dead. Many, many video games. Zombies, whatever you want to call them. There are even Disney cartoons with cute little skeletons that can live, in quotes. Hollywood depicts things that you cannot kill. And there are things in video games that you cannot kill. All of this is lies. There is no life apart from God. None. He is the one who gives life, and he is the one who takes life away. You cannot have life apart from God. Only God can raise the dead, because only God can make life in the first place. That's it. Do not fill your head with cute stories and cartoon movies or rainbow video games that display life either going away or coming again apart from the one true giver and taker of life, God alone. Do not be entertained with lies about life. Do not. It is God ordained, and it is precious in his sight. He is the creator. All else is his creation. Turn with me to Isaiah 42. Keep your finger in 1 Corinthians, but turn with me to Isaiah 42. Thank you for allowing that little rant there. Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 8. It's Isaiah 42, verse 5. This is a prophecy. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. And this is a prophecy here. And you notice that "you" is capitalized. I believe he's talking about Christ. But if you need a promise this morning, if you need a word from the Lord, I believe it's found for you in verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. What a promise. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. What a promise this morning that God is with us. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 35, we didn't get very far. We kind of covered the first question. The second question is, that Paul asked us, and with what body do they come? And this question that Paul asks himself and presents to the Corinthians, and what body do they come? This question Paul appears to have an answer for. And it's interesting. He actually uses something that we know to explain something that we don't know. See verse 36. He says, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So Paul explains, what's this like? What is this? When he asks the question, with what body do we come from, or do we get after we're raised again? He explains it as a seed. Paul explains it that we are like seeds, that when we are planted, as in when we are die, when we die, we are placed in the ground and covered with dirt, and like a seed that sprouts and grows, so we too will become more than what was buried. You see, when you plant corn, do you dig a row and plant a stalk? No. You dig a row and you plant a kernel of corn. Does it look like corn? Well, no, but yes. I mean, it is corn, but it's just a kernel. Does it look like a corn stalk in corn? No, but I mean, yes, it's corn. And so, this is what Paul's trying to describe to us, to let us know about what comes next. Typically, there's around 800 kernels of corn on a corn cob. Now, it depends on variety of corn. So, to be very technical, 600 to 1,200, depending on the variety of corn that you grow, 600 to 1,200 kernels of corn per ear. Often, there's two ears. So, if you average that, let's say 800. So, 800 kernels of corn per ear, approximately two ears. That's 1,600% growth from one kernel of corn. Wow. Now, if I try to apply myself 1,600%, I can't really do that. So, okay, that just blows my mind a little bit. So let's go to wheat, okay? Because Paul said something about wheat. So I looked up how many kernels of wheat are in a wheat head. And it said 50. I didn't know that. There's seven different varieties of wheat that farmers typically plant across the United States. There's seven varieties of wheat. And for all of my research on Google, I came up with that there is 50 grains of wheat per head. and it seemed to be pretty consistent. So I guess if you plant one wheat seed, you get 50 little, you get one head of grain and there's 50 wheat seed in there. I didn't know that, but it seemed to be pretty consistent, which was, again, amazing to my God to hear about that, that that's what God does. He makes, so he's 50 to 1. 50 to 1. So again, if we look at Paul and his example of what will be, from what is to what will be, 50 to 1, it's still mind-blowing. I don't understand that, but it's exciting that when we die and we're buried and we rise again 50 to 1? What? 50 times more than what we know and what we have now? It's amazing. In verse 39, continuing on in 1 Corinthians 15, all flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There is also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is glory of the one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, but one star differs from another star in glory. Paul is exclaiming the diversity of God. God loves diversity. He does. He made us all look different. And even if we look similar, we think different. I used to say that God's favorite color is green, because he made every shade of green there is. Could be God's favorite color is blue, because he's made all of these shades of blue. God loves uniqueness. He is a creative God, and everything that he's done and everything that we see, he is super creative. God grows so many trees, but the only way they look alike is if men intervene and prune them and train them. And otherwise, they don't look the same. They all look different. Even the same kind of tree. It takes someone else to intervene to make it uniform. Because that's how we think. Uniform, but not God. He loves variety. If we were a creator, we would probably all look very similar. But not God. He loves variety, and we see that. And it says here that one glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star. I did just a real quick research that if you look in a very powerful telescope, you will see that some stars are yellowish, some are light blue, and some are green. Some are greenish, some are greener, some are blue, some are blue-ish, bluish yellow. It depends on what gases are burning to what light that star gives off. Some stars flicker. Some stars burn brightly. Some stars are very dim. They're all different. When we look at the stars in our naked eye, they just look like white lights, and they all appear to look the same. Some bigger, some smaller. But beyond size, they're still, the more you look at them, the more you can tell they're different. The snowflakes, every one, is different because our God loves diversity. I was sitting at a reunion with an older, conservative, straight-collared blue jacket gentleman. You know the type. I was sitting at a reunion. It was outside a couple years ago. And I just got done preaching, so I was still a little fired up. And we were speaking freely of God and his provision for us. And I mentioned that God loves variety. And he wholeheartedly agreed. And he mentioned the grass and the trees. And I mentioned that God enjoys all kinds of praise and music as well. He kind of wondered what I meant by that. And so I told him, I said, well, God truly enjoys variety in worship and praise, because I passed a lot of churches on the way here. I kind of caught him off guard a little bit. So I let him chew on it. I didn't say much. And pretty soon he kind of half smiled, and he did have to agree that God must enjoy variety in worship. He must. I think that might have been a new thought for him. But how we worship here is how we do it. It's not wrong. It's not right. It's how we do it. God loves variety. He likes to hear his praises sung in many different languages all over the world, because God loves variety. That's who he is. He is a creative God, and everything he does displays his creativity. Back to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. It says, "And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last man and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." And Paul wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that what we know of our bodies now is nothing like what will be our heavenly bodies. Will we be able to recognize what we are and who we are? Probably in the same way that we recognize corn kernel as a stalk of corn with two ears and 1,600 kernels. We'll be able to recognize, yeah, that's corn, but it doesn't look like the kernel. I'm afraid this is our kernel. This, what we see, is our kernel. And it's got to go away and die in order for God truly to be manifest in the glory of his creation. We will be completely different. One is a fraction of the other. Our earthly bodies are junk, and they're wearing out, some faster than others. Luke asked me the other week, "How you doing?" I said, "Well, you know, pretty good. I think I slept on my shoulder wrong, but otherwise I'm doing all right." He said, "Oh, you're over 50 now. You're going to start to ache." I was like, "I don't want to ache. I'm just living my normal life here. I don't want to ache. Getting old is annoying." I believe that when you get over 50, we get reminded sometimes daily that this is not it. This isn't it. Our bodies are not our final prize. They are not. There are better things coming. And if you ache, it's a reminder that there is a better body coming your way. Amen. When you're old, when you are young, you don't have to be reminded like you do when you're older. And so when you're young, you're not reminded of this. You don't have the aches yet, but that's fine. When you get older, you need to be reminded, and then you're reminded. Yeah, and when you get over 50, you get reminders that your tent is not as waterproof as it used to be. And there's a new tent coming. You know, there's a new tent coming, but I want it. You know, it would be nice if I had just a little bit of it now. Wouldn't that be nice? I'm a little anxious. I'd like to have some new tent now. But, you know, Paul reminds us there's an order, and it's in verse 46. In verse 46 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And I wrote, so Adam was, as Adam was, so are we. But as Christ is, so shall we be. As Adam was, so are we. But as Christ is, so shall we be. Our hope is in Christ, both in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies. We are in every part of us longing for our heavenly home, but we have to be patient. We have to endure God's order. First, we must perish so that we can be eternal. And he says this, Paul says this in verse 50 and 51. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And whenever I read this verse, I think when I had first born little babies in the hospital where all my three children were born, an hour and a half or so from here, there was this verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, was over the nursery, right over the nursery. You could look in and see your baby in the little clear bassinets and the little thing all bundled up, you know, and the red head and the knit hat on, and there they were. And right over there it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. They were trying to be funny. But Paul's not talking about diapers. He's telling us that we will not all die before Christ returns, but we will all be changed into our heavenly bodies. We will. Instantly, in a moment, in 52, verse 52, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Boom, snap your fingers. That fast. It's over. We'll be changed. We'll be a seed into a full grain of head. If 1,600% of a corn is too much to think about wheat. 50 times more just in a grain of wheat, from wheat to a wheat head, 50 times more. I can't fathom it. My mind doesn't go that big. And yet the promises are here in his word. And so, we will be more, a whole lot more. In order to get there, to live eternally with God, you know, we must be changed. God is so holy that he can't even tolerate if our thoughts occasionally dwell on sin. We have to repent. God is so holy, he cannot fellowship with anything that is corrupt. He can't do it. He can't fully walk with us. Adam and Eve, we talked a little bit about him, Adam and Eve in Sunday school. They disobeyed God, and their fellowship with God was separated. They were kicked out of the garden. God could not walk with them. He could not fellowship with them anymore when corruption became a part of who they were. That is how holy and how pure our God is, completely pure. So pure that our earthly bodies don't make the grade. We can't get to heaven dressed like this. We like to think that we can, but we can't. God is so holy that we must put off the old man and put on the new man, so that we can dwell with God forever and ever. And he says so in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. For this mortal must put on immortality. For when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Amen. And there are many, many millions of dollars spent in Hollywood again speaking of and talking about immortality. There are people that are actively spending thousands and millions of dollars so that they can freeze themselves so that they can try and live forever. That's happening. There's a whole bunch of movies out there that depict immortals and immortality. It is an affront to God. He alone lives forever. He alone can give immortality. That's it. Everything else is lies. And here he says that we then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we have taken on incorruption, we have taken on immortality, we can no longer die. And we live forever with him. And we will dwell with God. And we will walk with God. And we will be able to behold his face. Right now, we can't even look at him in this tent. We can't. And in our new bodies, we will be able to walk with God and talk with God, and we'll be able to behold his face. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize. It's where we're headed. We are headed to incorruption. We are headed to immortality. That's where we're going. Dear God, we are again thankful that you've met us in your word, that you've spoken to us, that you've encouraged us, God. Help us to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to remember that this is not our home. We truly are passing through. God, if we could keep this in the forefront of our mind, I believe that we would be freer to share your love. I believe we would be freer to encourage our neighbors. I believe we would be freer to share what's in our pocketbooks. God, what we have is going to burn, every bit of it. It's all going to burn. But we have hope, and we know that our prize is you and fellowship with you. And it's done through a new body that we cannot understand. God, we don't know what that means, and yet we trust you. We live in faith, knowing that what you have for us is more than we can even imagine. God, give us enough faith to hang on to that truth, to make it through. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in a closing song.